Let us open our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5. We'll look today at the verses 12 to 14. Last time we looked at the same verses, but then we looked at the perspective from Genesis chapter 3. Now we'll dive into the words of the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit gave it to them. In Romans chapter 5, we'll read the verses 12 to 21. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and life-giving word. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let us pray that He would open it to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we are seated at your throne as our hearts, the eyes of our hearts look eagerly to receive from you a message to our hearts, our minds. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our ears and fill us, Lord, with the word of life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we're continuing our journey through the book of Romans, and we're really revisiting Romans 5 verse 12, because last time we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and we looked at Adam, and now we go to Paul's words and how he begins to explain the importance of Adam. Now in Romans 5, 12 to 21 and following, Paul the apostle is really taking a deep dive into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now last time we saw that Adam was a real historical man. He was the first man that God made, and out of Adam, all of mankind is born. He was the first human being, and he rebelled against the one commandment that God gave him. We saw at that time that his sin separated him from God, and as the punishment for his sin, Adam died. The day that you will eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Now, Adam died, as we saw, in two ways. He died spiritually, right? He was separated from God, but he also died physically. Death entered into his life. Death, with Adam's sin, entered into the world. And so when Adam dies, it's really much more, not so much just simply death at the end of our life, it's really the curse of separation from God, which leads to death in every possible way. Today we're going to turn to Paul's explanation of Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind, and this helps us to understand the gospel. And so Paul describes a kind of mystery, a challenge. Did you notice that? He describes two things and it becomes kind of a question. How can this be? On the one hand, Paul writes, we know that sin is not counted where there is no law. For example, if there's no speed limit on the highway, you cannot get a ticket for passing the speed limit. If there's no law against something, you cannot be fined or punished for breaking a law that is not there. Now, Paul here assumes that we remember that the law of God was given through Moses much later than Adam. And yet Paul then writes and points out death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now we know that death is a judgment from God, and we know why Adam had to die, but why did the other people die? Why did the people between Adam and Moses die when there was no law? We understand Adam, but how about his children who did not eat of the fruit of that tree? And so here is the challenge Paul wants us to wrestle with. Why did the people between Adam and Moses die while they did not have a law to break? Why were they punished by death without breaking the law? And so why did God judge these people with death? Maybe we can take it to our time. Why does God judge nations who have never heard of God and of Jesus Christ? Why do people that die on this other side of the world that have never heard of the law of God die for their sins and be judged? Why does God judge the Amazonian tribes that have never been reached, for example? After all, none of them sinned like Adam. None of them ate the fruit and died. They did not have the law given to them. None of them ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. So why is death universal, even to those who have never heard the law, even to those who didn't even have the law given to the world at that time? Well, that's the question Paul wants us to wrestle with. And the amazing thing is, this seems to be a very far-off question from the gospel, from Jesus Christ, but Paul is going to use this to show the solution to that mystery is really the understanding of Jesus Christ. Because once we understand why people die for Adam's sin, then we can understand why there is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so I want us to wrestle with this. This is a point of Paul's teaching, of the biblical teaching, that is often the first one that being pushed out the door. When churches are going away from biblical truth and it says, let's make it more palatable, this doctrine usually goes first. It's the doctrine of the inheritance of sin, the sin of Adam. It's a very difficult doctrine to understand. Not to understand with our mind, but to accept in our heart. And yet, it is the key to understanding the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants us to look at three things in our text. We see, first of all, the inheritance of Adam's sin in Scripture, Genesis 3. Secondly, the universality of Adam's punishment in experience. In other words, Paul is going to connect the Bible with our everyday experience of life. And third, the coming of the new Adam in history. So let's begin with the inheritance of Adam's sin in Scripture. To answer the challenge, the apostle brings us back to Genesis 3. And so we should ask a question. This first question, I think the youngest children in our church could answer. And the question is this: how many people ate of the forbidden fruit? Which doesn't have to be an apple, but it's usually depicted as an apple, right? How many people ate of the forbidden fruit? And the obvious answer is two, right? Eve ate and then she gave to Adam and he ate. It's very clear, it's very plain in Scripture. And the question is so easy that it's answerable to a little child. Adam and Eve's rebellion against God's only commandment brought sin in the world because they ate of the one thing that they were not supposed to eat of. And from that moment on, the Bible tells us, the fountain of sin opened and sin spread across mankind. It entered man's heart and it went to everyone in the world. Cain, children of Adam and Eve, Cain killed Abel. A little later, we see that Lamech killed two people. And before you know it, the whole world is filled with sin. And we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. All of mankind was filled with sin. Adam's first sin brought a fountain of sin so that before long, every heart was filled with sin. Sin was filling the earth. And yet, God had not revealed the law. And so God did not count them as lawbreakers. After all, they hadn't received the law. And that's what Paul writes, right, in Romans 5:13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. There was sin. God knew there was sin. It's not like God invented the law in Moses' time. He knew what's right and wrong from all eternity. And yet God did not count it because there was no law for them to know right from wrong in the writing of the law. Paul even writes in Romans 5:14, right? He puts this together. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, people were dying even though they didn't sin like Adam. How did that happen? Paul is saying that's not normal. Now we think death is normal. It's the common experience across the world. But if you look at the Bible from God's perspective, God created the world. Death is not normal. Death is strange. It's out of place. It's a judgment from God. They did not sin like Adam, and yet they received the same punishment as Adam. How is that possible? Why did God give the punishment of Adam to every human being? The Apostle Paul wants us to wrestle with this challenge. We need to answer that question. Why did they die even though they didn't have the law that said, if you do this, you'll die? That's how Paul writes it down, right? For only when we understand the challenge of what happened, why everyone dies, and there is an answer, only then can we understand Jesus Christ and what he has done. Here's the answer. Paul shows from Scripture that death is not in the world because of our individual sin, but death is in the world because of Adam's sin. Every human being dies because of Adam's sin. Now, your own sin can move the timeline, if you will. Right? If you, in the Old Testament law, in the old covenantal law, if a child were to spit or hit their parent, there would be the death penalty and many other laws like that. You can have death before your time, if you will. Of course, God knows when everyone will die. But Paul goes even further. He argues that we die because Adam sinned. The people between Adam and Moses died because they inherited Adam's sin. And with that inheritance of sin, they inherited Adam's guilt. And with that guilt, they inherited Adam's punishment. And that's what Paul is after. Even though they didn't sin in the same way, they still received the same punishment, because Adam's guilt and punishment was to become everybody's guilt and everybody's punishment. Let me read to you a few verses. In verse 12, we see, many died through one man's trespass. death is connected to Adam's sin. Verse 18, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. His sin condemned all men. The Bible does not only tell us we sin because Adam sinned, that's true. It tells us we are guilty because Adam sinned. We're guilty of Adam's sin because he was our representative head. Many died through Adam's sin. Adam's sin led to the condemnation of all men. Paul goes even further in Romans 5:19. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Because he disobeyed, they were sinners, categorically. Right? They're now considered as sinners. Not that they were now by nature sinners, which is also true, but they were now seen by God as sinners. And so they received the same penalty as Adam. The Bible teaches us is this. We are born into this world as sinners, not just in our heart and our desires, but as the guilt that has been labeled to us. Guilty of the ultimate sin of rebellion against God. As children, we are born with Adam's guilt, born as enemies of God, born as people that are already condemned from birth for the sin of Adam. We have inherited the sin of our forefather. Last time, if you remember, we talked about in the children message with all these world leaders, right? And we had, the Chinese leader and the United States and Germany with all these leaders together in one picture. And we made the point that if one of them decides to go to war, it's not an individual thing. If Biden decides we're going to go to war with Russia, guess what? All of us are at war with Russia. You can't go to the border with your U.S. passport and say, well, listen, I know Biden is at war with you, but I don't agree with him. I'm a U.S. citizen, but I'm not at war with you. They will block you and say, no, you belong to America. You belong to the president. He is at war, so you're at war with us. He is your head. Whether you like it or not, whatever he decides to go to war, all of us are at war. Every territory, even your own home, even though in your own living room, your own garden, everything you have is at war with the other nation. And so the Bible tells us in that same way when Adam sinned, we receive the guilt of Adam's sin, and all of us are now considered guilty by Adam's sin. And so we all have the death penalty on our lives. And this is universally seen, isn't it? We see this every day. We live in a world where everyone dies. There's nobody who's 5,000 years old. It hasn't skipped any human being because there are no children outside of Adam's family. Brings us to the second point. The universality of Adam's punishment in experience. We see this everywhere. It affects every human being, no matter where they live, what language they speak, whether they're black or white, whether they speak Chinese or English or Dutch or whatever language they might speak, we all die. And we don't really become very old at all. I read the other day of the maximum age is somewhere around 120. But most of us don't even come close. God judges all of humanity for Adam's sin. We all have to die, for we are all the offspring of Adam. We are all one family. And we look different. We think we look different, but we look very similar. And we experience life very similar. All of us know when we come to a certain age, one day I'm going to die. You can be very educated. You can have 5 PhDs here in the West and know you die. And you can be somebody who has never heard of the word school or written communication, and know you're going to die one day. It's universal among mankind, because we are one people, one race, one family, all children of Adam. And the Bible teaches us that death was not part of creation because mankind was meant to live. Death was not natural. Death is not normal today. We notice that, don't we? When you face death and you see a loved one dying, it is not normal. Something within us shouts and says, "This is wrong. There's something wrong here. This shouldn't happen. It tears my heart apart. Death is not right. It's not supposed to be part of life." Because it isn't. It's fall. It's brokenness. Death is not part of life. It is part of the curse that came through Adam's sin and has spread to all of us. The rebellion of Adam brought death, disease, disaster, hunger, sickness into this world. It brought the curse of God upon creation through which all of mankind have become enemies of God. Adam's sin is like a great stain of death that covers everyone. And you can say, "I don't like that." And none of us do. This is not something where we say, "Well, this is wonderful news. We're all going to die." And some people will say, like the bunny with the hunter. You heard that story when I just cover my eyes with my ears and I put my paws on my ears and I cover my eyes and I don't see the hunter, so then it's gone. Some people live like that. So when I just don't think about death, and death will be gone, I don't have to think about it anymore, so then the reality of it is gone. Before you know it, it catches up with you and it had no use covering your eyes or ears for the truth. The truth is this: Adam sinned, and so we're all guilty of that sin. And we all face the reality of his judgment. Now, throughout humanity, if we had the time, but it would take a couple of hours at least, to study human history, we would discover that it's been marked by a desire to undo this curse. Pretty much every religion in the world tries to deal with this curse. How not to die. Or at least how not to die very soon. How to live as long as I possibly can. Human beings have tried to offer sacrifices to gods or God. They've tried to bring sacrifices of animals or fruits or even children at times to somehow escape this death, or at least to extend life as long as we most possibly can, to somehow appease the ones who are out there behind the stars, that they would look upon us favorably and extend this judgment of death. But nothing has been able to overcome death. Nobody has been able to sway death away from mankind. All the religions of the past and all its trying, no matter how beautiful they made the statues, whether they made it out of stone or gold or copper or wood, couldn't do a thing. No one could conquer death. Cultures and religions have come and gone, and no one was able to defeat the curse of death. No one could break the sin of Adam. No one could restore the relationship between God and man that has been universal upon mankind. Until someone came that was able to defeat the curse of death. Until someone came that was like Adam, but instead of bringing death, he came to bring life. And that one is the one of whom the apostle writes in verse 14. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." When Adam was made and made by God, God was already looking forward through the corridors of time, and he knew that one day Jesus Christ would come. And when Adam was made, God said, I'm going to make a type of Jesus Christ. That's a picture. A picture that helps you to understand something. The way that we use pictures in a children's message, it's a picture that helps us to understand. But here it's more. They function in a similar way. The new Adam would undo the curse that the first Adam had brought upon the world. Which brings us to our third point, the coming of the new Adam in history. Paul shows us in Romans 2 verse 14 that the first Adam brought a reign of death, but that was only a type, a shadow, and a dark shadow at that, of the new Adam that would come, that would do the exact opposite and bring light. For Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Jesus Christ came into the world to conquer the curse of death that all of mankind have thought of once in their life at least. And you're included. We think about death. In fact, we think about it so much that we try to get as many insurance policies to guarantee that we don't die, or at least we won't die quickly, or that when we die, things will be comfortable for others. We're constantly focused, fixated on this death issue. But Jesus Christ came into the world as the only man who was able to conquer death. Because when he died, he rose again after 3 days. Jesus Christ came as the new Adam, the one who would bring a new family forward. Not a new family that would die, go down and die, but a new family that would reign in life. To reverse of all that had been broken, to remove the curse and the guilt of original sin, and all the sins that we committed ourselves. To remove the curse, the death, in all its ways. And so Jesus Christ came for every child of Adam. You see that? To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. He came to the Jewish people, but then for all of mankind. From every nation, tribe, and tongue, for everyone who would call upon his name and say, I want to have life from you, I want to belong to you instead of old Adam. Paul uses the word type to show that they have a similar role. Adam brought sin and guilt, and you've received that by your birth. You say, well, I don't like that. I just want to be my own man. I want to be able to be responsible for my own actions. Well, if that's the case, then you are responsible for your own actions, and you're also responsible for your own salvation. If you can't inherit the guilt, you can't inherit the righteousness, you see. But Adam was a type of Christ. Two Adams that work in the same way. The old Adam sinned and rebelled and brought rebellion and sin on us. But the new Adam did what is right and brought salvation. And to all those who follow him, there will be the exact same righteousness that belongs to Christ. And all the blessings that are Christ now belong to those who follow Christ. That's the gospel. And see, as soon as you move original sin and the sin that we inherited away from the gospel, you lose the whole gospel. You lose the ability for Christ to bring his righteousness to your account. Jesus Christ came so that all the offspring of Jesus would reign in life. That's the gospel. Now, the next few weeks, I want to take to look at the comparisons between Adam and Christ. Because Paul is going into detail, and I don't want us to miss this, because I think that often in our Christian life, we so quickly get distracted from the gospel because we have a very shallow idea of the gospel. Our gospel basically goes something like this: I died, Jesus can give me forgiveness. If I believe in him, I'll believe in him. Now I'm forgiven. Now, it's true. But it's so shallow that it doesn't truly affect our hearts. It doesn't make us in awe. It just, oh, it's a wonderful news. Now we try to add something to our Christian life to flourish it up and to make it a bit more beautiful and to make it a bit more excitable. But what Paul does, he says, no. You need to understand the gospel deeply because it's the fountain of life for your Christian life. And so what I want to do is take time to understand old Adam and Christ so that you see the manifold blessings that are gathered here in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you won't walk out of the church and say, what can I do for God? But that you go out of the church and say, Christ, fill me with your grace. All that you have, store up the riches of Christ in me, because out of you I live. You saw in our text, if you read along, that Christ came so that those who would be in Christ would reign in life. If we understand this text, we begin to reign in life. Not just barely getting by, but reign through the power of the gospel and spiritual life, the way we were meant to live. And it starts with faith in the real biblical gospel. Now, I want to do that in the next few weeks, but I want to take these last couple of minutes to ponder how we can apply these truths of original sin and the adoption of sin, or the inheritance of sin in our lives, how they should affect our lives today. Because I am afraid that the reason why people often let go of that we have inherited Adam's sin is because, what's the use? It's only confusing, it's only disturbing, or it's only brings me questions or challenges. But in fact, as soon as you know it, it can strengthen your Christian life. First thing of application, what we should know is that we are born as guilty before God. We're born guilty before God. We're all born as offspring of the first Adam, so we're all condemned from birth. Now, we may not like it, but it's true. You might say, I don't want to hear this anymore, or when I'm going to bring this gospel to the world. The world doesn't want to hear it, but we are not called to be people who say things the world likes. We're called to be people that speak the truth, that speak the light of God's word, and trust that God will bring that light into the heart of every human being. And the truth is, we are born with guilt. And as soon as we understand that, then we can understand why there's death and destruction in the world. And the only way to come to life is to believe in Jesus Christ. Not by trying to do something good. Because if you have a worldview or a Christianity that says we have a lot of good in us and we need to outweigh the bad things that we've done by the good things, because there's no sin, we're not guilty by nature, we're just innocent little babies when we're born, and then we try to do our best, and we've done a couple of bad things, and maybe with some prayer, and maybe some tithing, and maybe some Bible reading, we can kind of even the score, and then God will say, okay, you can come in. We miss all of Christ. To understand Christ, we must understand that we are guilty without hope in ourselves. We are guilty for Adam's sin. And then, on top of that, for all our own. We were born sinful for our inheritance of Adam. Our human bodies, that what we are, soul, mind, body, we're guilty before God. Because we were born from Adam. We look like Adam. That's why you have two eyes and nose, two ears, a mouth. That's why a doctor in China can work in America and still figure out that there must be a heart in there. There's most likely some kidneys in there. Usually the blood is red that pumps through the body. We're pretty much the same. Because we are all born and bear the image of Adam. But spiritually, we also bear his image. Born in sin. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Now, the only way To get out of that guilt is to be reborn, to get a new ancestor, so to speak, a spiritual ancestor who is older than Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taken out of the spiritual lineage of the first Adam and placed in the lineage of Christ, so that we no longer have the guilt of Adam, but we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the application is this: have you gone from old Adam to new Adam? Have you come truly as a guilty man, a guilty woman, to the one who can wash you free and grant you perfect righteousness? Have you said, I no longer want to walk in the ways of the old? Teach me your ways, O God. Forgive me. Grant me the fullness of your salvation. It is free. Just as free as your first birth was, so free is the new birth. It doesn't require money. It doesn't require degrees. It doesn't require you to be a man of some status. In fact, if you're of some status, it usually works against you, because you're going to be looking at it and say, well, I don't need something new. I just need a little extra. No, you need an entirely new life, Christ life. So the question is, the first application, have you come to Christ by faith? Have you come to the Savior of the world? You, individually. Not the person next to you, but you. If you have come to Him, then you're no longer under the inheritance of Adam's sin. Christ has died for that, and Christ has taken that away, and there is nothing that makes you guilty before God. All the rebellion is gone, you see. The inheritance of debt is purchased and done away with. But I want us to look here at our second application, and it's this. Think of this. All of humanity is under the curse, and humanity is our family from birth. One of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was so unstoppable in his spread of the gospel to every nation, I believe, was because he realized that he was carrying the gospel to his family. And we live in a country that is so awfully divided that we see and we always speak in us and them. We live in a world that it's us and them, enemies and friends and all of that. But the Apostle Paul understood that even though the world is at war with each other and sin abounds and it's a world of darkness, every human being on this planet is your family. They were born of the same Adam. They're like you. If there be a family tree, you're on the same tree. Now, you might not be brother and sister, but you're on the same tree. The people in Africa, the people in South America, the people in Asia, the people in Russia, the people in Ukraine, the people in Europe, the people in Canada, they are all family. And they're dying. Our family is dying for a lack of understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you tell him? This world might be divided as though we're enemies, but as reader of God's holy word, we see that they are family even when they throw things in our face and they shout to us and they say they hate us. They're family. And our family is caught and trapped and willfully running in the curse of Adam, with death drawing nearer to our family every day, every hour. And they are blinded to see that the salvation that they need is so near that all they have to do is ask. But they don't know. If nobody tells them, they can't call unless they hear. They won't call unless they believe. And how shall they believe if no one tells them? But we have the message of salvation. We have the only key that will open the door for them to flee the curse and the wrath to come and to come to Christ and receive life. We know the one who can set them free. In fact, we are his children. We draw near to him in prayer. We just came from the time of prayer. And right after the sermon, we're again in this prayer. And right now, through his word, he's speaking to us. We live so surrounded by the one who can bring them salvation, it's almost normal for us. Do you wake up this morning and think, oh, another day for God? I'm going to meet with other brothers and sisters that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray together as a family in God's home. It's so normal. It's supernatural. We're so surrounded by God. And this is the God that our family needs. People of our flesh and blood. People that have the same blood as we have. That have the same heart as we have. Same structure. Same fear. Same anxieties. And same death awaiting. He has equipped us to send the gospel into the world. It's not just that they need the gospel, we have the gospel. No, it's also we have the gospel and the Father has filled us with tools to bring the gospel. I mean, we are absolutely armed to the teeth with sharing the good news. We have Bibles, we have prayer, we have the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship, we have time, we have space. We've been given every possible spiritual thing that is necessary. We have the gifts of the Spirit, and we have the call to go. I want to close with reading and probably saying a few things on Isaiah 57, 7 to 10. This is God's word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. All the nations shall see the salvation of our God. Do you hear that? We've been given to see the salvation that came to Jerusalem, and his name is Jesus Christ. And now we've been given to show the world that Jesus lives, to bring salvation. Beloved, are you a light? The gospel. You see, I knew that when I wrote the title of this message today in your bulletin, you were probably expecting some heavy sermon on the reign of death and everyone's dying. That the reign of death that we see in this world should make us jump for joy because we have the message of life that breaks the reign of death. This is not a sad, dark message. This is the message of opportunity given by God and the command of God and the gifts of God to go out into the world with the promise that when we go, he will work salvation in the hearts of men. And so, beloved, I would like us to think from now on that people all over the world are our family in old Adam. And they need to become our family in new Adam, or they will die in their sin. But in a real sense, they're related. We have one forefather. Actually, we can at least mention two, right? Adam and Noah. We're very closely related. No matter how different we look, if we can't understand each other's languages, we are related. So pray for your family. Pray for the people in Haiti, in Hawaii, in Europe, in Africa, the Middle East, down the street, at the supermarket, family that lives next to you or in your house. We're all family. Don't fight your family. Show the gospel to your family. Suffer for your family. All they can do is kill the body. But some of them, their soul might be saved. Beloved, we need to rekindle the fire that was there in the first church, where there was a church who knew that their family was dying, but they had the gospel of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, as we live in a world of death, destruction, and dying, where creation itself is groaning to see the revelation of the sons of glory. All your people, brothers and sisters that follow you, Father, we pray that you would use us to be a light in this world that understands and knows why there is death, but it also has hope and eternal life. Father, we pray that you would use us for your glory. You know our lives, you know our paths, you know our past and our future. Father, help us by all means to support those who go and give their lives to bring the gospel to a new part of our family who has never heard of you. Father, help us to be a continuous spreading of light and life to those who are near, to our neighbors, our friends, our family, so that in every way possible, someone might be saved. For Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.